right. Well, you can open your Bible to Jonah 1. If you want to use the Pew Bible, that's on page 774 of the Pew Bible this morning. We are going to begin the book of Jonah. If you're new at Grace or haven't been here very long, we tend to preach through books of the Bible just to hear the whole counsel of God's Word. And so we're going to do that here with Jonah. One sermon for each week. We'll go for 4 weeks, but next week we'll take a break because Brian Chappell will be here for the CEF conference, so he won't just be at that. We felt like if he's within, 1,000 miles of Peoria, we ought to let him preach. And so I think that'll be a treat for us next week, so you can look forward to that. I want to give you just a little background. I want to go into tons of details, but just enough detail to understand what's happening in the book of Jonah. You can think of the time that Jonah is writing kind of like an Assyrian sandwich. That's not a real sandwich that you would eat. It's just that on the back side of the book of Jonah, just in the last 50 years before he wrote, the nation of Assyria would have been an extreme military threat to Israel. And then if you were to look forward 50 years, about 50 years after Jonah wrote, the nation of Assyria would have come in and conquered the northern kingdom of Israel and taken them into exile. And so this book that we read about in this place, Nineveh, which was an important city in the nation of Assyria, wasn't just some random place. This was a place the Israelites would have very much been familiar with, and they would have been scared of, and very much would not have liked the Assyrians. During the time that Jonah wrote, the king at the time in Israel was Jeroboam II. He's not a good king. He was an evil king that led Israel into sin. And nevertheless, despite the fact that he wasn't that great of a king, God, in 2 Kings we learn, used Jonah to actually prophesy a time of peace and prosperity and even expansion for the nation of Israel. We learn about that in 2 Kings, not the book of Jonah. But despite God's goodness and grace to the people of Israel, even that he used Jonah to usher in, the people of Israel don't repent. They don't choose to turn back to God. They continue in their sin and rebellion. That's important to know before we go into this book. But the second thing that's important to know is back in Deuteronomy 32, and certainly Jonah would have been very cognizant of this, God made this promise in Deuteronomy 32. He told the Israelites that if they continually disobeyed God, he says that he will make them jealous with those who are no people. He says, I will provoke them, the Israelites, to anger with a foolish nation. And so Jonah certainly would have known this, right? Not only would Assyria have been a military threat to Israel, Jonah would have been aware that this promise is somewhere lurking in the background of the scriptures, that if Israel does not obey God, that he would use a foolish nation. What would that look like? Who knows? But he would use them to make Israel jealous. And so you can imagine if you were Jonah and God came to you with a mission not to go to the people of Israel, but to go to another nation and preach to them, how it might feel to get that call. And that's the call that Jonah got, to go to the city of Nineveh, an important city in the nation of Assyria, and to preach to it. And so if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to read chapter 1. We're going to stop at verse 16. I'll pick up with verse 17 next week. And as we read, as a reminder, when you see capital L-O-R-D in your Bible, that's the translator's trying to let you know that in Hebrew, this is the name Yahweh, not just like sir or master or Lord, but the name. And so I'm actually going to insert that in when I read because I think it brings something out that's important in the text. So starting in verse 1, now the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, or Yahweh. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it so that to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of Yahweh. But Yahweh hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let's cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of Yahweh, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to Yahweh, "O Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Yahweh, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would use this story to help us see ourselves as we look at Jonah, as we contemplate the mission that you gave him and how he's responded to you, that we might know more of your grace as we interact with him and his story. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you all to imagine something. And I really want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that over the last year, without your consent, someone was taking a video of every moment of your life, just for the last year. And they had kind of diced it up and got all the highlights. They'd seen you at school or at home. They'd seen you at work or the grocery store. They saw you waiting to get your hair done or waiting to get your teeth clean. They saw you sitting at the pool or playing golf or whatever it is that you do, that they got it all. And they're kind of dicing it up and taking the highlights, and they're going to make a short film about the last year of your life. And they're trying to figure out what it is that they want to title it. And they find out that you're a Christian. And so they thought, you know, what would it be like to title it "Your Name, colon, A Light to the World"? That's what they decided to title your movie. John Vanney, A Light to the World. Clint Martin, A City Set on a Hill. That's what they decide to name it. Now I want you to imagine for a second that they make this movie about you, Your Name, some title like that. I want you to ask yourself, what do you think the genre of the movie would be? Would it be a thriller? Would it be an action movie? Would it be a drama? Or would it be a comedy? Right, would the fact that your movie would be called Paul Stark, A Light to the Nations, would that be funny? Would the people who watched it laugh? And you probably think I'm asking to embarrass you, but I'm not asking to embarrass you. I'm asking because for the next four Sundays, we actually have kind of a video of Jonah's life. And if that video had have been titled by what it was that God had called him to do, the video would likely be titled something like Jonah, A Prophet to the Nations. Jonah, A Pioneer Missionary. But if you've ever watched the movie, you know it's a comedy. That everybody who watches it laughs because it is just pure comedy. And maybe we should ask before we begin, right? Why would God do this? Like, what would be his intention for recording the comedy show that was the prophet Jonah's life? And I think the answer is that he wanted Israel to read it. And he wanted Israel to look at Jonah and to laugh at him. And as they laughed at him, they would slowly begin to realize that they were laughing at themselves, that they would see themselves in Jonah. And then maybe they would stop laughing and they would cry. And they would be able to see God's relentless love for them, and that they would repent, and that he might restore them to their calling of being a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a nation that God had promised would ultimately be a blessing to the nations, that they would not be a cul-de-sac of God's mercy, but they would be conduits. And I think that's what happened in the life of Jonah. I imagine that's his motivation to record such a humiliating story about himself. And so what this book does is it allows us to kind of stand as innocent bystanders on the outside and watch the story of Jonah's life, watch the painful details of this disobedient prophet's mission, and to sit back and to consider our own lives, to ask questions like, where are the gaps between what has God called me to do and the way that I'm living my life? What is my knowledge of God's mercy and grace producing in my life? And is that what God intended his mercy and grace to produce in my life? These are all questions that Jonah would have wanted his Israelite audience to ask, and certainly I believe he would want the church to ask that same question today. There's a sense in which the book of Jonah could probably be titled, How Not to Be a Missionary, How Not to Be a Light to the Nations. It is a book of satire, and often satire is a great teacher. And so this morning we're going to walk through Jonah 1. We're going to pay attention to what he does. I want you to feel free to laugh at him and also feel free to see yourself in him so that we might learn the lessons that he would want us to learn as God inspired him to write down his story. And so I want to point out four things about Jonah that I think are important to see. The first one's very straightforward. It's number one is Jonah is disobedient to God. God comes to Jonah in verse 1 and says, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Verse 2 says, Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. If you've ever seen a map, Nineveh is northeast and Joppa is southwest. So he is going the exact opposite direction that God told him to go. Once you get down to Joppa, the only place to sail is just further west. And so Jonah very much is not doing what it is that God told him to do. Verse 3, after he's gone down to Joppa, he went down, verse 3 says, into the ship. And then later in verse 5, you see that he has gone down again into the inner part of the ship. And what Jonah is doing in this, with his use of words, is saying, God told me to rise up, and I went down and down and down. First to Joppa, then to a ship going the opposite way, and then to the innermost part of the ship, away from the people on the ship. Jonah, he's not confused. It's not that he lacks clarity on what it is that God wants him to do. He is simply being disobedient. He knows where God wants him to go, and he's going the exact opposite way. The second thing that's important to note about Jonah is that Jonah is disinterested in other people. Not only is Jonah fleeing from the opportunity to preach to the Ninevites in hopes that they might turn from their evil and repent, when Jonah boards the ship, the author, Jonah, makes clear that he doesn't interact with these people. He immediately goes down into the innermost part of the ship. He is not interested in these people, even when there's a storm that breaks out. We learn in chapter 4 that Jonah would rather die then preach to the Ninevites. And at this point, it looks like he may die in this ship because a really bad storm breaks out on the sea. And even men, mariners, these are people who would have sailed for a living. The storm is so bad that they're thinking that they're going to lose their very lives. And somehow, in the midst of all that, Jonah is asleep. He's asleep literally. He's asleep figuratively to everything that's happening around him. And it takes a pagan sailor having to come to him and to wake him up and say, "What do you mean, you sleeper? What do you mean, you sleeper? There's the craziest storm going on outside. We're all going to die, and you're just down here sleeping. We are going to perish, and you're sleeping. we are all going to perish. And you're sleeping. I don't know if you see any connection to your life yet. I see connection to mine. Makes you want to laugh. Makes you want to cry. We read in verse 6 that the pagan sailor's exact words to Jonah weren't merely that he needed to wake up or that he was confused. He says to Jonah, he says, "Arise, call out to your God. Arise, call out, Jonah. Arise, call out." Jonah heard those words recently? I think he did in verse 2. The Lord had said to him, "Arise, Jonah, call out against Nineveh." Would have been interesting for Jonah to wake up to this pagan sailor yelling the same words in his face that he had just heard the Lord command him. It would have been weird to hear them from that guy's mouth. The sailor, or the captain, and the other pagan sailors had already been crying out to their gods to no avail. They'd become so desperate in verse 5, they throw their cargo into the sea. They'd already come to terms with the fact that they were likely going to die, and whoever their gods were, they weren't coming to save them. But Jonah, the prophet of Yahweh, even when being woken up by this pagan sailor, we don't read of him saying anything. Maybe he goes to the deck of the ship. We don't know. At some point, he leaves and they get together and they begin to cast lots to try to figure out why this evil had come upon them. We don't know what they were doing. Maybe they were throwing dice or drawing straws. They were doing something to try to figure out why is this evil happening. And when you read, you've got to stop and wonder, what's Jonah thinking at this point? Like, what's he thinking as he watches them cast lots? Like, verse 12 is pretty clear. Like, he knows why this is happening. He doesn't offer this information up. He just watches them cast lots. Think about this, right? Think about the picture that he's painting. There's a ship full of people who are going to perish in a storm, and none of them have any idea why it's happening. But Jonah, he knows exactly what's happening. Jonah knows exactly why it's happening. Jonah knows personally who it is that's sending the storm. And Jonah knows precisely how to stop it. And all the while, he's silent. I don't know if you see any connection to your own life yet. I do. Makes me want to laugh. Makes me want to cry. Jonah is disinterested in other people. Number 3, Jonah hides his calling. The sailors, they finish casting lots. The lot falls to Jonah. It seems to them that he's to blame for the evil that's come upon them. In verse 8, they start asking him questions, trying to figure out, who is he? What have you done? Why is this happening to us? They ask the following questions. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? Of what people are you? Jonah answers like this in verse 9. He says, "I am a Hebrew. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Read that a few times. What you'll begin to realize is that answers 3 of their 4 questions. The question it doesn't answer is the first question, which is, what is your occupation? He doesn't mention his occupation. Would have been pretty embarrassing at that point to say his occupation out loud. Would have been like getting arrested. Looking at the guy next to you and being like, "Hey, man, what do you do?" It's like, "I'm a judge." It's like, "Oh, that's good, good," you know? It would have been like being outside smoking a cigarette with another guy. "What do you do?" "Pulmonologist." "Oh, you know, didn't expect you to be out here." Meet somebody at McDonald's in line. "What do you do?" "I'm a dietitian." "Supersize me." Right? It would have been embarrassing for Jonah at that point to say, "I'm a prophet of Yahweh." It's a pretty weird thing to say. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, but one time about 20 years ago, I went on this mission trip with some friends of mine, and it was a cool time, and you know, I knew those guys pretty well. And I noticed that when we were on the plane, we had a couple plane rides to get there, that many of them were talking to other people on the plane about Christ, which was encouraging to me. But it was also surprising because that wasn't something that I would say they normally did. And I remember thinking, I wonder why they feel motivated to do this now, and this hasn't been something that they've done, at least around me anyways, previously. And what I ended up deciding is that even like within the framework of seeing themselves as missionaries, even just for 1 week, it just felt contradictory to sit next to a person on a plane for 5 hours going to another country to tell other non-Christians about Jesus and not to make some attempt to do the exact same thing for the non-Christian who's sitting right next to you for 5 hours on the plane. That feels contradictory. It feels hypocritical, and it's motivating when you begin to think, I'm a missionary, even for a week, it's weird for me not to do something that I'm about to go do as a missionary. Well, Jonah is living out the exact opposite experience. Right, he's on a ship with a bunch of people who don't worship Yahweh, trying to run away from preaching to people who don't worship Yahweh. And so it's not surprising at all that he's disinterested in the sailors, that he avoids interaction with them, or even that he wants to hide his occupation from them. It's not surprising at all because it's simply too embarrassing. The last thing that I think that we want to see about Jonah is that Jonah is hypocritical. Even what he does share about himself makes very little sense in light of the way that he's living his life. Here we find him crossing land and sea to flee from the presence of the Lord. His explanation of who the Lord is the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. I just imagine those sailors looking back at him and being like, so you worship this singular God, Yahweh, who made the sea, and you've decided to flee from him by boat. How did you imagine this was going to go? This isn't going to work out, and now you've endangered us, right? Jonah's actions don't match his theology. And at this point, we start seeing really surprising things happen. If you'd never read the book and you weren't familiar with what happened, you would feel surprised. Many of you grew up in church and heard the story so many times that you missed the surprise, but it is surprising. While Jonah is hypocritically running away from preaching to pagans and having to be woke up by pagans and they're speaking words to him that God had just spoken to him, it's those very people who are the ones showing mercy to him instead of him showing mercy to them. Jonah finally admits that the storm is about him in verse 12, and the way they're going to be able to fix it is if they throw him into the sea, but they don't initially do it. As soon as Jonah tells them that they could stop this whole situation if they would just throw him into the sea, verse 13 says they go back to rowing. And they tried to row even harder. This prophet has been indifferent to their fate, but for whatever reason, they are not indifferent to his. They exert more effort to save Jonah than Jonah exerts to save them. And I think, sadly, this is still sometimes true today, right? The church at times really can be put to shame by the generosity and the mercy of people outside the church. Eventually, they realize that their attempts are futile and they're all going to die, and so they do end up choosing to throw Jonah into the sea. But then there's this other surprise, right? Despite the fact that Jonah hasn't done anything other than just merely admit that he serves Yahweh, we see these people, these pagans, all of a sudden they're praying to Yahweh, and they're offering sacrifices to Yahweh. And they're making vows to Yahweh. Earlier that day, these men were calling out to their gods or any god that they would hope would be able to save them. But at the end of the day, these pagan sailors end up calling out to and praying and sacrificing and vowing to Yahweh. If we were just to zoom out and look at what's taken place, maybe we could summarize it like this. Yahweh just used a disobedient, disinterested, ashamed and hypocritical prophet to bring pagans to worship himself. And I hope you get a sense from that of how committed God is to the nations worshiping him. He's committed to it even when we are disobedient and disinterested and ashamed of it. Because we, like Jonah, can get so caught up in receiving the grace of God that we forget that we were called to be conduits of it. Right? Like Jonah, we can get so caught up in receiving the grace and the mercy of God that we forget that He called us to be conduits of it. We can be so caught up in worshiping Yahweh that we lose interest in other people coming to worship as well. Jonah, he was focused on his people and his nation and their God. And he'd lost sight of the fact that it was God's heart that all the nations would come to worship him as well. And Jonah had become disobedient and disinterested and ashamed and hypocritical. And we've got to ask, right, how did Jonah get like this? This isn't just some guy. Jonah is a prophet that God used to prophesy to the nation of Israel. This isn't just some person. Jonah would have had memories and had memorized the fact that God had promised that through Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed through this people. He would have been aware that when Solomon dedicated the temple, he prayed that when the nations would pray towards this place, that the Lord would hear them and they would know his name and they would learn to fear him. Jonah had likely stood with the people of God and sang psalms like Psalm 67, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us." And probably at that point, Jonah felt like this is a pretty good psalm. Sounds like a jam. But then, verse 2, "that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy." Maybe many times Jonah had gathered with the people of God to sing this song. And maybe Jonah, probably a lot like us, could sing Psalm 67 without anybody particular in mind. Maybe Jonah did get excited about generalities like the peoples praising God or the nations singing for joy. But up until this point, the peoples and the nations were just generalities. But now there's this big question for Jonah. What if the peoples and the nations that you've been called to bless, that you've been singing about, having joy in the Lord, what if those people are the Assyrians? Maybe Jonah, like many of us, may have never considered the possibility that God may love people that we're tempted to despise. That God may love people that we ourselves are tempted to despise. And in Jonah's case, he doesn't just want Jonah to stop despising them or to stop complaining about them or hating them. He wants Jonah to be a conduit of grace to them. In the same way that God wanted Israel to see themselves in the person of Jonah, I think he probably wants us as the church to see ourselves in the person of Jonah. Maybe you would say, "Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you." But if I were to say, do you really want all the peoples to praise him? Really all of them? Do you really want all the people to sing for joy? Maybe you would say, yes. But what if I were to say, what about the Taliban? What about ISIS? What about the Palestinians? What about the Russians? People in gangs? What about the liberals? Politically, theologically, it doesn't matter. What about people who are homosexual? What about people who are transgender? People in prison? Many people here would probably say, yeah, even them. But what if I were to look back at you and say, and God's sending you to them? You go to them. just like he did Jonah. How would you feel? It's easy to love generalities. Would you feel excited? Or would you feel disobedient, disinterested, ashamed, and hypocritical? I think if we're honest, there are people within the idea of all peoples that we would not be excited to reach. And we certainly would not be willing to make the type of sacrifices of time and effort and money that Jonah was about to have to make to go to Nineveh, which was an 1,000-mile round trip without cars or planes or trains, and to preach to them, a people that he already doesn't like, and they threaten everything that he holds dear. The only way that he's ever going to be able to do that well is if he loves them. And that's the only way we're ever going to do it. The only way Jonah's ever going to go, Israel was ever going to go, it's the only way the church is ever going to go, is if they realize that apart from the grace of God, you are them. Apart from the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Yahweh, Israel is Assyria. Apart from the goodness and the grace and the mercy of Yahweh, Jerusalem is Nineveh. We are them. There is no us and them. There is no us good sinners and those bad sinners out there. There isn't anything like that. There isn't a kind of grace that God used to save us and some other grace that we can't even fathom that he's going to have to use to save those people out there. We are all sinners made in the image of God, and any of us who are saved from that are saved by the grace and the mercy of God, by the spilt blood of Christ on the cross. And for those of us who have experienced his grace, his intention certainly is for us to enjoy it. But it is also for us to be conduits of that same grace to other sinners, no matter what their sin is, no matter how much they threaten everything that you love. It's okay to love the church. It's okay to love babies, to love marriage, to love Israel, to love America. But you can't love those things more than God. You can love all that stuff, but you can't love those things more than God. And I think that there are probably people here this morning who need to hear that God loves the people that you see as threatening all the things that you love. And he desires for them to have the joy of knowing him and singing to him, loving him. And then he calls people like you, just like he called Jonah, to step into difficult places, to people who threaten the things that they love, and to be conduits of grace. Paul wrote in Romans 5:8, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Seems Paul doesn't think that Christ died for us because we were righteous, or even because we were good, but because we were sinners. That apart from Christ and the grace of God, we would still be what we're tempted to despise and to laugh at and to complain about. We are merely sinners in the need of the grace of God. May he make us, like he did Jonah, conduits of it. Let's pray. Father, it is easy to admit that we are Jonah. We need grace and mercy. We need you to ignite a love in our hearts for people that we are tempted to despise. We need you to remind us of where we were at when you found us. That apart from the blood of Christ and the mercy and his grace that he spilt for us on the cross, we would still be where we were. And God, we long that you might use us, that you would open our eyes to see all the places that you would want us to go, that you would open our mouths to say the words that you would want us to speak, and that it would be our great joy to see people hear of your mercy and your grace and your law. Father, that you might use our church to speak your gospel all over Peoria, all over the United States, all over the world, that you would raise up missionaries out of this church, people whose heart is to see the nations worship you. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. Amen.